And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to welcome you to the Friday edition of our podcast. And what a week it's been. What a great theme we have been covering all week long. And we've been talking about and reflecting on the inerrancy of the Scripture. And in simple terms, we're talking about the Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. God wrote the Bible. But the question, obviously, arises, well, what about man? Didn't men write the Bible? It bears their names. They must have had something to do with it. And we'll tell you, today our subject is to focus on just that. What about the human authors of Scripture in relationship to the Bible being inspired by God? These are the questions that we'll pose and hopefully share some answers to those questions as the program develops today. We welcome your thoughts and your questions. The chat is available. Take advantage of it because we would really love and appreciate to hear what your input is. What do you think about this great question regarding who wrote the Bible? Did God write it? Did men write it? Were both of them involved? We'll take a closer look at it on this edition of the Grace Hour. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Bob Colban, back for a third time. Yeah. Pastor Shibeli, out of the country, who is usually with us here on the Friday edition of our podcast. But it's been great having you, and I know that people have expressed how much they've enjoyed having you in the Grace Hour.
Yeah, I definitely appreciate it. Thank you, Pastor Love, for having me on a week-by-week basis.
Amen. It's really been our pleasure.
And I'm like, I'm not sure I'll be back, and then I email midweek. And
yeah, that's right. It's great to be here. We're glad to have you. Pastor, as we get started today, again, we're talking about this great statement, all Scripture. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is inspired by God. And our question is, really? Can we be sure? The answer is yes. And here's how, just to kind of lay the groundwork for today's podcast. The Bible is remarkable in its composition. And by that we mean, think about this. It has been composed over 16 centuries by 40 different authors. Again, some of those authors were soldiers, shepherds, farmers, fishermen. Began by Moses in Arabia, finished by John on the Isle of Patmos. It's been penned by kings in palaces, shepherds in tents, prisoners in prison. Would it really be possible for over 40 authors who didn't know each other, in some cases, writing in different languages and several different countries, separated by time as much as 1,600 years, to produce a book of a singular theme unless behind them there was one mind and one great designer? The Bible is remarkable in its composition. Again, we could also say that the Bible is remarkable in its durability. It's the single most published book in history. Now, I've heard people say, you know, when the question is asked, what's the most unread book in the world? Most people would say, it's got to be the Bible. No, it's your car owner's manual. Interestingly enough. But at the same time, there has never been a book more published in all of history than the Bible. Translated into at least 1,200 languages by an army of translators, it has outlived its opponents. Bibles have been burned by governments, banished from courtrooms, but God's word endures. They have sounded its death hundreds of times. But think about it. God's word, it continues. That is remarkable. And of course, the next thought is it's remarkable in its prophecy. Its pages contain more than 300 fulfilled prophecies about the life of Christ. Yet, they were all written at least 400 years before he was born. We would also want to know if the Bible makes a difference. Does it work? Do the teachings of the Bible change people? Yes. Jesus said the truth of Scripture will set us free. Free from what? Free from guilt, free from fear, free from anger, free from lust. That list could be a long one. It has the power to shape us and impact our hearts and minds. But only when we allow the truth of Scripture to be the authority in our lives can you really know whether or not it works. We're talking about a remarkable book here. We're not just talking about any book. I mean, and we know that throughout human history, how many books, millions upon millions and millions of books written, but only one claims to be the Word of God.
Yeah, I was thinking as you were talking about the statistics, if you want to say it that way, about the Bible, how many are printed, you know. But it's interesting. I don't think there's been a book that's been more dissected and challenged in its originality, in its message, in its... You know, because the Bible is so incredible, people have, through the centuries, really challenged it. It's, you know, how can you say... And dissecting it down to almost word by word. And it's incredible how and a lot of times I was thinking about you know, a modern very prolific author, Lee Strobel, who was, his wife became a believer, and he was an atheist, and
he was working for the Chicago Tribune as a reporter, and he was very, if I got the story correct, he was upset that his wife became a believer. And so he took his journalistic skills, because he was on the, I think he was in the crime beat or something like that, and applied it and said, I'm going to go and disprove the Bible. And with everything that was within him, he went on a search to try and figure out, is the Bible what it says it is, or is the Bible just some kind of fabrication? And as we know, he wrote a book, The Case for Christ and The Case for Creation, and a whole series of books. And I say, I use him as an example only because people know him in the modern era right now. You know, I think there was a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, by Josh McDowell, same kind of quest to disprove the Bible. And these are guys who, you know, just regular guys. But then you have these scholars, you know, with, I'll just say, many letters after their name, that are – have also set out using everything that is within them to disprove the Bible. And we sit here today and say that they have all been unsuccessful, you know. And part of the challenge is the idea, well, this was written by men. How can sinful men, flawed men, depraved men actually write the Word of God? And that's a good question, and that's been the nature of the attack many times, you know. And I was reading 2 Timothy 3:16, which you quoted, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means that it's been God breathed. Okay, and that's one of the things that we need to understand. It's funny because God took man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, and man became a living soul. So when God breathes, it's serious, you know. It's not like my breath, you know. So, but it's interesting. My Scofield Bible talked about this idea of inspiration and God using human beings to write the Bible, and I thought this was interesting. It says here, God breathed. It says, without impairing the intelligence, the individuality, literary style, or personal feelings of the human author, God supernaturally directed the writing of Scripture so that they recorded in perfect accuracy his comprehensive and infallible revelation to man. That's the first sentence. That's loaded. God did not violate some. In other words, God didn't use like robots or whatever then they were programmed to say this. God used men and women, men in particular, but, you know, and actually honored their intelligence, their individuality, their literal style, their personal feelings, and still use them to write down perfectly what he wanted to communicate to us. You know, the full revelation of God to man. And the second sentence is, if God himself, I like this, if God himself had done the writing, the written word would be no more accurate or authoritative than it is. So if God penned it, you know, like the tablets of stone, and just came down and handed us this book and said, I wrote this book personally for you, it would be the same book that we're sitting in front of right now. It would be the same if God wrote it personally, directly. It's the same book. And he used the frailty of men. And there was another he speaks about divine inspiration. And but I was thinking about this morning, Pastor Love, and I don't know if this – I think it's applicable. And for some reason, I was thinking about Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And David also being the king and being, being a great king and someone who's still honored today. And, you know, if – well, it's hard to say. I don't want to say it in a way that's misleading, but it was David's failure, okay, with Bathsheba when it was pointed out to him by the prophet Nathan, that caused him to pen the words of Psalm 51, exactly how God would say it.
Yeah.
And so you would say, well, how can God use sinners or frail human beings? But I think he used David's, his, whatever you want to say, his repentance before God to write a psalm. Okay, God inspired him to write it. And this psalm, how many of us have read this after failure or just read it and been so inspired, encouraged, edified by this psalm? Because it's such a finished work psalm. I mean, against you and you only have I sinned. And you read these different lines that David wrote, and you know that God used David in his sorrow to write this incredible psalm of repentance that has blessed humanity over thousands of years now. Mm. You know, so I'm not saying that God caused David to sin so that David could write this, but I'm saying that God uses the frailty of men many times and what they're going through, and in their lament before God, God inspires them through the Holy Spirit to write this. You know, David penned this, but God inspired it.
Yeah.
And therefore, it's included as part of the Holy Scriptures. It's God breathed. And God, so you say, well, King David was a king and he was a great leader, but he also wrote this not while he was out on the battlefield slaying the enemy. He wrote this at one of his lowest moments, and God inspired him to write this for us.
Yeah.
So that we, for himself, of course, but for us, for all eternity. Yeah.
And that's what I love. Another reason why we love the Bible is because it's so real.
Yeah.
You're talking about reality. The Bible does not necessarily cover the weaknesses, the frailties, the sins of those on its same pages that it elevates and extols and puts them up there on pedestals, right?
Mm-hmm.
It shows us and everyone who reads it who these people really were, warts and all.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't hide it, which tells me this is a real book.
Mm-hmm.
This is practical. There's something so truthful about this book, because you would think, as some people have suggested, well, you know, I'm not going to be like a biblical character, almost to suggest that biblical characters were flawless. They were sinless. Mm-hmm. They were perfect people. They were angelic. No, they weren't. Read your Bible.
Quite the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah. Read about Moses, the murderer. Read about Abraham, who lied like Pinocchio. You could go right down the list. Read about Jacob. And find out what a deceitful guy he was.
Mm-hmm.
Read about the Apostle Paul and what he did before he became the great apostle.
Yeah.
The list just goes on and on. This is a real book.
Yeah. And it's really, you know, if God wanted us just to know the theology of God, he would have just wrote Lewis Berry Schaefer's Systematic Theology. That would be what would be sitting in front of us today. But it's kind of, I don't want to say it's cold, it's analytical, but it doesn't reveal the heart of God.
Yeah.
And so what is the Bible? The Bible is a book of stories about individual people, about nations, and about their interaction with God, you know. And it's interesting because when I have taught the historical books, Joshua through Esther many times, maybe five or six times. And it's about the history of the nation of Israel. And many times I remember thinking, like, because one of the things why God created us, he created a separate nation from one man, Abraham, And then really, it's funny, Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 is the it's a mankind. Genesis 12, the history of the Bible narrows down to a man and then a nation, right? And one of the reasons God created them or chose them was not because they were better than anybody or mm-hmm. he was better, but just because God chose them, you know. And so then you read their history and it's so flawed.
Yes.
And I think, you know, they were supposed to be representing God and his kingdom here on earth in the midst of a world filled with idolatry. And you find them being filled with idolatry and you find them failing. And, you know, it's amazing after in Judges, it says, right after Joshua, there arose a generation that knew not God nor the things of God. This is so God, this is the nation you chose to represent us, you know, to represent you to the world. And this is their history all the way up through. And but my point is their failures. So I used to say, you know, they kind of failed in certain areas, but actually their failures revealed the character of God in ways that God could never reveal himself.
Right.
It would be God could say, well, if you sin, I will do, you know, God could say these things to us in a theological book, or he demonstrates it to us. Well, here is his chosen nation, you know, worshiping other gods, and God is angry at them, but then God sends a deliverer to deliver them.
Yeah.
So we learn about God and his character through, you know, not that God wants them to fail, but if they were a perfect nation, what would we have learned about God's character?
Yeah.
Well, you got to be perfect, and then God, his light shines upon you. But we learned because of their failure and God never rejecting them and God sending a deliverer and God rebuking them, God correcting them, God delivering them over and over. This is our God. And this is the same God that we serve. And how much have we learned through the story of a nation about the faithfulness of God?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
You know,
it reveals the character of God.
Character of God. Exactly.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, it's fascinating because people can pick up a Bible, unbelievers, people that have not been born of God, they can pick up the Bible and read it and just say, you know, it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I remember reading this humorous story about a college student. He went to university and he was taking a course that was offered by the university, and he was a believer, and he had other friends in going to that same university that were believers, and they warned him. They said, listen, just a heads up, you don't want to take this particular professor's course because he doesn't like Christians. In fact, he'll mock them publicly mm-hmm. in his classroom. So do yourself a favor and take another course. And I think the final thing they said to him was he eats Christians for lunch. And this young man said, yeah, let's have lunch. And he signed up for the course. And sure enough, the first day when he went into that course, that professor began his lecture, and he began to run down anybody who believed in the reality of the Bible, mm-hmm. thinking that it would be the Word of God. And he even said, he even challenged all of his students. The first day of class, he said, I trust that no one in my class today has the audacity to think or to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And of course, everyone just sat there, and this young man, he put his hand up. He stood up and he said, you know, honestly, he says, I do. I believe with all my heart that the Bible is God's love letter mm-hmm. to his children. Mm-hmm. And the professor mocked him. He laughed at him. He says, does anybody else agree with him? Of course, no one raised their hand. And the professor said, listen, I've read the Bible, not even once, but many times, and I don't get a thing out of it. And the young man just responded and said, well, that's what you get for reading someone else's mail. In other words, for so many people, for the unbeliever who mm-hmm. picks up the Bible and begins to read, it doesn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. It would be like you and I finding a piece of mail on the road that's not addressed to us and trying to understand what it is that they're saying. It makes no sense. It has no relevance, and there's no practical application for our lives because it's not about us at
yeah.
all.
Yeah.
But when you're born of God and when you're born of the Spirit, the Word of God is God's love letter.
Mm-hmm.
It is God's Word that can guide you and lead you and help you to navigate your way through the, you know, the darkness of this world. It's fascinating.
Yeah. Yeah. It is interesting how, it's not us that has changed, but it's the spirit within us. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, all of a sudden the Bible becomes alive to us. You know, I mean, we could have read it 2 days earlier and it means nothing. And then 2 days later, after we have received Christ and his spirit dwells within us, the word becomes alive. And like, I just read this the other day. I thought it was garbage or gibberish.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden I'm reading it and it's like speaking to my heart.
Yes.
Well, what changed? God didn't change. We, the spirit of God, because the flesh cannot, you know, it's interesting that, you know, it really bears out what you were just saying. The flesh of man is not interested in the things of God and cannot even know them, you know, because they are spiritually discerned,
yes.
You know. So, you know, so it's interesting how the natural man, though, wants to destroy the Bible.
Yes.
As I said earlier, you know, and why is that? Because I think, number one, they don't want to be accountable to God. And number two, the truth that's in here maybe is offensive to them or their lifestyle or the way they're living or how they're thinking. So if I can, you know, you can either attack the messenger or you can attack the message.
Yes.
And if, you know, and so the message is the Bible. And if I can attack this and kind of, you know, make holes in it or shoot holes in it, then I don't have to be accountable to it ultimately.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
and of course our theme today is, you know, what about these human authors? Because as you mentioned earlier, you're talking about sinful people. You're talking about, you know, broken people, frail people, people that are prone to make mistakes by nature. It's just who we are.
Yeah.
How is it possible that God could somehow entrust the communication of his eternal word and put it in the hands of those kinds of incapable people?
Yeah.
But, I mean, it's not too difficult for us to understand how God could do anything.
Mm-hmm.
If he can open a Red Sea and turn it into a red carpet for his people, I think he can find a way to do this.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I want to read something that John Piper wrote. He says, quote, he goes, there are always two answers to the question, who wrote the Bible? It's God and man. Ultimately, God saw to it that what he wanted written was written. And in that sense, you could say God wrote the Bible. But we wouldn't mean that he carved it in stone, although he did do that with Moses when he gave him the commandments. And we would not mean that God held the hand of the human writers and wrote in his heavenly style rather than their human style. That's not the case. The human authors have their own style, and God guides it. He doesn't impose on it his singular style. We would simply mean that God superintended the human being or the human writing so that the authors wrote what he wanted written.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a good way to express it.
Yeah. You know, and I think, you know, you think of Paul who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and but it's not like Paul sat down and said, I need to write a book of the Bible today.
Exactly.
It's not in his mind at all. And Moses is, you know, Moses is writing down the law as God gives it to him. It's a little different situation. God is speaking to him and he's writing it down, but Paul's just writing letters to his churches. And some from, he is in prison. Some of them are very personal. And, but, you know, you don't see anything in Paul where he's saying, hey, I'm writing to you the Holy Scriptures that will be included in the Bible for all eternity.
Yeah.
It's not there.
That's
it's
right.
Just Paul pouring out his heart and really the Spirit of God using him to compose these amazing letters that we have, you know, that got distributed amongst the churches. Maybe he wrote it to one specific church, then it gets distributed. And over time, you know, so somebody said, I was reading something today about how, you know, you have Jesus speaking, being recorded by his disciples in the Gospels. And then you have Paul in his letters explaining a lot of what Jesus taught his disciples and the reality, the theology behind it, the reality of how, you could say it this way, how does it apply to our lives? And so you have Paul who, again, one day he's persecuting, wrecking havoc, I think is the word it uses in the King James, the Church of God. And then you have him being slain on this horse or killed, but falling off the horse, blind. The church is really fearful of him at first. And then he's the guy that God chooses to write the most amazing epistles ever written, really. And so, but, you know, these men don't set out to write unless it, you know, there are places where it says, thus saith the Lord, and maybe Jeremiah would write it down, you know, because it's a prophecy. But so often, we look at the Gospels, it's four men's account of what God did, you know? And there was one thing I wanted to say. Yeah, so there's a great scripture here. Maybe they've talked about it during the week in 2 Peter. And first in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, this is the first verse. For we have, Peter's saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Yeah.
I love that verse, you know. Like, because really the charge against the Bible is it's just a fable. Like, this stuff isn't really real. How can you look at Genesis and say it's real? And here, I love Peter saying, you know, we have not followed fables. We were eyewitnesses of this. Mm. So when you challenge something in the gospel, Peter could say it this way. I want you to know that I was there.
Mm-hmm.
I heard those words. Those words are accurate. I witnessed this. I was part of this. You know, I saw the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him die on the cross. I denied him. This is real. You know, it's not fables. And, you know, we're living in a time, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that men will not endure sound doctrine, but will be turned to fables.
That's right.
It's very interesting, you mm-hmm. know? Mm-hmm. Like, so here Peter, is emphasizing the fact that I was an eyewitness, the things that I wrote, I was an eyewitness to these things. They're not fables. And then you see it's actually we're living in an age where people will push this aside, sound doctrine, the word of God, and say, I'm going to follow this fable. It's very interesting, you know? Mm. But when you attack the Bible and put holes in it, per se, then you can get so easily deceived into following something else, you know? And the other verse I was going to read here is just in verse second, the same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what we're talking about, Pastor
yes,
Love.
Yes.
Holy men of God, and not always holy, but I mean, you know, men of God, maybe not always in their best estate. God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through them as they were. And that's the key, moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, God breathed.
God breathed, yeah.
You know, it's interesting that, you know, that passage you just read from Peter's second epistle, he talked about being the eyewitness mm-hmm. of his majesty, of his glory.
Yeah.
And that was, on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
He saw Christ glorified.
Yeah.
And Moses and Elijah together with him. And then he said, interestingly enough, he said, and that was great. You hear people say this all the time. Well, I would believe if I could just see Jesus. Mm. Well, Peter is saying, I saw him. And then he said these words, verse 19, but we have something more sure.
Wow, that's good. Yeah.
And it's the Bible.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Because you hear people say it all the time. Well, if I could see Jesus, you know, the world says what? Show me, I'll believe. God says, no, believe me. Believe what I've said. Believe my word, and then I'll show you.
I'll show you. Wow.
It's just
good.
The opposite.
Yeah.
But I love the fact that Peter says, now with the word of God, with the Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, like as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's his way of saying, you got something better than being an eyewitness.
Mm-hmm.
You've got his word.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we have this word. And as we mentioned at the beginning of the program, think about the durability of the Bible. It endures. Governments try to destroy it. People have tried to burn it. I mean, the natural man would like to see it, as you pointed out, eliminated.
Right.
Get rid of it once and for all. Why? Because it convicts us. Because it contradicts the way we live.
Mm-hmm.
Because it reminds us that the guilt we experience is real when it comes to being guilty before God. So they would love to dismiss it, but you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I used to look at the Bible, and I think so many people still do. I looked at it as like, it's the book of regulations. It's the rule book. It's the rule book. And the natural man, being a rebel by nature, says, I don't want to follow the rules.
Yeah.
But we know the Bible to be so much more than a rule book and a list of do's and don'ts. As you pointed out earlier, Jesus said, the words that I speak, John 6:63, Pastor Schaller mentioned it yesterday in the broadcast, they are spirit and they are life-giving.
Wow.
And the word of God written by the author of Hebrews is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart and mind. It's just incredible what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
And to have it and to be able to speak about it in terms that we understand and our listeners comprehend and understand is absolutely fascinating.
Yeah. 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 God wrote the Bible for the, I say it this way, and I don't say it this way, a degrading lie, but for the common man.
Yes.
You know, it was written for us. It wasn't written for, you had to have a certain type of education or this or that, but the Bible was written that we could read it, and with the Holy Spirit, we were able to, you know, do I understand every verse of the Bible? Of course I don't, you know, but the Bible speaks to me. I'm just a common guy, simple guy with a Bible in front of me, And God directs our life through this word that will, you know, it's the only thing that's going to survive everything, right? Not one jot or tittle will be changed from this word of God, you know.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor, I was thinking, I think this is on topic. I was thinking, you know, when people say, well, man injected their own ideas into this, or maybe man corrupted it. And, you know, I think of this, like, so great a salvation. So what do I mean by this? You know, if man had written this type of book, mm-hmm. as man has written many religious books, or maybe books that have founded a religion, you know, it's funny, in religions, man can always, they always write something that's attainable by men. In other words, okay, and I don't want to even talk about a specific religion, but there's always that stairway
yes.
to reaching the ultimate goal of attaining, and then you can commune with however it's worded, but it's always something that man can attain on his own. Now, when we read the Bible, you know, what does man have to do to climb that ladder? He has to be perfect.
Yep.
Okay, automatically. Every human being is eliminated. And I'm saying, like, and I remember this minister to me one time about the Bible, like, man would never write a book that he could not attain. That it's got, it could be difficult, could take a lot of discipline, but I'm sitting here, I'm writing this book and it's going to become, I want to start a religion and I'm going to write it and it's impossible for anybody to meet the requirements of the book.
Why write it?
Man's not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so man looks at this book, you know, I used this example once of a high jump, you know, and whatever the record is now, say it's 8 feet or something like that, you know, and they say, well, God, how high do I have to jump in order to meet the requirements of your book? And God would set the high bar at like 100 feet. And you say, well, that's impossible. And God says, yes, you're right. It's impossible. And that bothers man, I think, you know, that's like sand in a wound, you know, like, well, wait, what do I have to do, God? Well, you know, you have to believe. Well, what do I believe in? You have to believe that God came down in the form of a man, lived a perfect life, shed his perfect blood, died on the cross, you know, was in the tomb for 3 days, was resurrected and lives for all eternity. You must, but how high do I have to jump? That's not, no, Jesus jumped the 100-foot high jump. He did it.
Yeah.
And he offers it to you. You know what I mean? Like,
absolutely.
So man looks at this and says, this isn't even fair. You know, mm-hmm. if they even read it and say, well, it's impossible for man to live a perfect life. And God says, you're right. You know, you break one commandment, you are guilty of them all. Man would never write that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm a scribe and I'm writing that, and I'm going to say, wait a second, man, I gotta adjust this a little bit, you know, so that man could actually fulfill God's requirements and man could attain unto his own salvation. Mm-hmm. That's the nature of man, to try and write something that will be attainable by us.
Yeah.
And you look at the scriptures and God says they're unattainable by you.
That's right.
And I did that on purpose so that you would recognize the need for a savior. And then here is the Savior, I have sent him for you. Well, what do I got to do? You don't have to, you have to believe.
Wow.
And
it
trust.
Just doesn't, that's foolishness.
That's foolishness to man. It really is. Yeah. Yeah.
But that's the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
I mean, you just think about it. You know, how is God going to save man? Well, as you said, he's going to save him because if he will implement step 1, 2, 3, 4 and go right down the line, climb that ladder.
Climb the ladder. Yeah.
But it's like God, it's like God saying to us, get to the top of Mount Everest. But we can't even get out of base camp.
That's right.
Right? Go to the moon. But you know, we can't jump 3 or 4 feet off the planet.
Yeah.
Like you said, it's absolutely impossible. Why would God put that kind of a proposition before mankind? Because as you pointed out, it doesn't give man an opportunity to glory in what he's able to do.
Exactly. Yeah.
And that's the whole reason behind God writing the Bible, so that he would be glorified. So he gives us a salvation that we can't earn, we don't deserve, mm-hmm. we could never experience or achieve in and of ourselves, but something that he can do for us. I mean, that's another reason why we would encourage the unbeliever to be born again, because then you will understand what we're talking about. And then you'll understand and start to enter into this great salvation mm-hmm. that God has provided for us. Because it is, I mean, if I, you know, I know this sounds so strange, but if I were God, yes, I'd give man the list of the rules and regulations and things that need to be done. Mm-hmm. And I think the natural man has assumed that's what's in the Bible.
Yes.
You got to be a good person. You know, start off by being better than Hitler, and you're on, you know, you're on the right path and mm-hmm. moving in the right direction, a relative kind of righteousness. He doesn't expect anybody to be perfect. How could he? Well, as you pointed out, he does expect perfection, something that we cannot give him. So he provides it for us by grace through faith. That is the work of the cross. Yeah. And that just makes no sense to the natural man.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, you know, heaven, God say, my thoughts are so higher than your thoughts, you know. And this salvation that we talk about and can almost become familiar with at times, God, you know, God forbid, but it is so far beyond man. And I, you know, again, my, you know, I remember thinking about this. I was just on vacation a few years ago and down at the beach and thinking about this idea, like I can't fulfill hardly any verses in the Bible. Like so many verses are just like, you know, I just give up. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't be like that. I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't do that. And I just thought, wow, the Bible is definitely God's word because I can't in my own natural ability, you know, do any of it.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
to the satisfaction of God or you know, the way it's written. So, you know, it has to be, it's this book that comes objectively from outside of ourself. God gave it to us, and this is his revelation. You know, and sometimes people say, well, why did God allow this? And we all have these questions at times in our lives, you know, things we don't understand. And, you know, there's a point where I say, God has given us what we need to know. What we don't know, God has not given us. Mm-hmm. But he's given us, what does Peter say? Everything pertaining to life and godliness? I think it, how does
that's
it say
right.
It?
That's correct.
I heard, actually, it's right here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Actually, in the previous verse, it says he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So God, this book gives us all we need to know to live this life. It's all here. And yeah, are there questions, like specific questions about situations in our life in the past or something we might face in the future? Maybe that situation is not written here, but God gives us the grace and God gives us the faith to really just trust God in these areas, you know?
Absolutely.
I think as Lewis Schofield said in the beginning, like God used these men to write what he wanted written, and it's the full revelation of God that we know about. Yeah.
Yeah. And when the prophets of old wrote these words, thus saith the Lord, mm-hmm. In particular, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But then it says this, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things I delight in. God, in his word, tells us no flesh can glory in his presence. Mm-hmm. But if you want to glory, glory in this, that you know me. So we would encourage those that are listening that don't know God and don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. Get to know God. Mm-hmm. Start a relationship with him. Ask Christ to come into your heart, to open the eyes of your understanding so that when you read the Bible, it will be God's love letter to you.
Yeah.
And what a difference that will make. Mm-hmm. Then you won't look at it as a book of rules and regulations. You'll really discover that these words, they're spirit, they're life. They're a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You'll have wisdom beyond all your peers, and you'll be putting something in your soul that will never pass away.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. I think that's, you know, the peace that comes from God. You know, it's, you know, we're living in a world of turmoil, and so we're talking about a different kind of peace.
Yeah.
Not that everything is settled perfectly around you, but that, you know, and we have learned this, that in the midst of turmoil, whether it's personal or what's going on around us and family and the world, that we could have this peace, mm-hmm. because we know the one who wrote the book.
Yes.
You know, and we, you know, it's peace. I think it says it in Philippians chapter 4. It's peace that passes understanding.
That's right.
So we would say, why aren't you all in arms about this thing that's going on? And we would say, I don't know. Like, I don't really, but because I have this peace from God that passes, I don't need to have the understanding to have God's peace. Mm. And that's what comes from knowing him.
You know?
Yeah.
You can start out by having peace with God, by believing and being justified mm-hmm. by faith. And then you can enjoy the peace of God,
yeah.
which will govern you and be like the umpire in your heart.
Amen.
Great thoughts. Thanks, Pastor Bob, for joining us again on this Friday edition of our podcast. And thank you, friends. We're out of time. We hope you have a great weekend, and we invite you back next week for a brand new week of broadcasting right here on the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.